Last Sunday, we celebrated Christ's victory over sin, death, and the grave. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a resurrection account. For those who do not know me, my name is John Sharon, and my wife Sandra and I are members here at Emerson Heights Baptist. Regarding myself, I studied at Tyndale Seminary in Toronto and graduated with a Master of Divinity in Pastoral Studies and Spiritual Direction. Now, if you'd like to learn a little more about spiritual direction, I encourage you to take a look at page 12 of the Canadian Baptist magazine from last year. It's sitting on the table in the foyer, and you can learn a little bit more about what myself and my brother Ken Wiles does. Let's see if we can make this work. Trying to get slides. Can you get me back to slide 2? There we go. Hey, there we go. Thank you. Well, before we begin looking at this exciting account from Luke's Gospel, we're in the second Sunday of Easter, and maybe you're not aware, but this Sunday is traditionally called Octave Sunday. Now, can anyone think of why this is called Octave Sunday? You can speak out. It's okay. Anyone? If you use inclusive counting, this is the eighth day after Easter. Use different counting method, okay? But it's the day on which most churches celebrate, in the ancient church that is, Christ's appearance to Thomas. Now, if you read John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, that's where this celebration came from. It was on the eighth day that Jesus appeared to Thomas. Slide 3. There we go. Thank you. For some reason, that's not working. Well, this morning, we're going to look at another special resurrection account. There was obviously Christ's appearance to Thomas, but this morning, we're going to look at Luke's account of the resurrection. And now, there were 3 resurrections account in Luke chapter 24. In his account of the good news. Now, in this exciting account, Jesus' disciples encounter the resurrected Christ while walking home to Emmaus from Jerusalem, where they had just celebrated Passover. The two disciples had already knew how Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and some other women had discovered an empty tomb, and how 2 angels had told them that Jesus had risen on the third day. Now, you can find this text printed in the handout. Does everyone have a handout? Or anyone not have a handout? Thank you. You can get one. If you can follow along on the text in the handout, that'd be great. Now, this morning, you'll also need a pen or a pen or a pencil, okay, because I'd like you to write down, do a little bit of writing, not too much, just a few notes. Now, is there anyone that doesn't have a pen or a pencil? Okay. Now, for those watching online, you can just open your Bible to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and have a piece of paper and a pen handy. Now, before I jump into this text, let me offer a word of prayer. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our deliverance. Thank you for your saving work in our lives, each and every day of our life. Send your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds so that we may find our story in your story of eternal life. We thank you for your faithfulness through Christ our Lord. Amen. Slide 4. Of the other side. Okay, thank you, Enrico. All these little tech details. Okay, before we look at this scene, I'd like to describe an ancient approach to engaging the gospel message, and that's what we're going to look at today. As the gospel authors penned these accounts, they intended us for to enter into the story, to contemplate their accounts of the life, ministry, and mission of Jesus Christ. Now remember, the eyewitness details contained in the gospel accounts are like no other historical account. It's a unique, supernatural story. Now, today I've brought a sample, and when we're finished here, I'd like you to take a look. There's a picture of a papyri sitting on the table over there. It's another passage from the Gospel of Luke, and there's also a handout of the original text from this morning. There's, I think, four verses that Enrico's had printed, and they're sitting there on the table. So you're free to take a look at those. It's quite amazing. In the ancient Near East, when the Gospels were read, the recipients were mainly an oral audience. They didn't have the internet and video and all sorts of tools that we have today. The good news was usually read due to a lack of literacy. It was read and heard due to a lack of literacy. And they just didn't have the written documents. The gospel authors wanted the listeners from a variety of life settings. To be able to receive the message. The painting before you is a famous one of Peter preaching to the saints in the catacombs underneath the city. The authors wanted us to imagine the people in settings like this. Walking down dusty roads, the crowds following Jesus, beggars dressed in rags, and people responding to Jesus' message. The amazing resurrection appearances, like the one we're going to look at this morning. And the crowds pressing into Jesus. We're not used to this approach. Thank you. That works great. Like us, when the good news was received, the early listeners had to use their mind to envision the scene or the story. They didn't have all of these helps that we have today. They had to envision it to understand what was going on. But they also had to find out where they were in the scene, where they were in God's story. For us to receive the message as the authors intended, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to use our consecrated imagination. Now, sometimes there's a negative connotation to, say, using the word imagination, but it's just using our mind. And we use it all the time. We use our mind to envision a lot of things. In other words, the gospel authors wanted us to visualize what was going on in the gospel scene. Remember what Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." And we need to listen to Jesus' voice while we're reading the gospel message. If you have difficulty stepping into the story using this approach, I encourage you to watch a Jesus video or even some scenes from The Chosen so you can get an idea of what it's like to live in that ancient Near Eastern environment. Oh, that works great, Enrico. Thank you. Now, what about the gospel message speaking to us? Jesus modeled how we as the church are to do ministry in daily life. Excuse me. As members of the body of Christ, we need to remember that bearing one another's burdens, including listening to Jesus in community together, the setting we're in right now, listening to Jesus together. Remember, we're living stones being built into a temple, and he is the cornerstone. And Christ is with us right now. As we listen to the message together, this message is changing us, and it will change us. We will not leave here the same. In fact, as the author of Hebrews states, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. You've heard this before. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's impacting us. It's probing us. The Spirit is changing us. This morning, let's resist the temptation to read for simply new information. Let's resist engaging the gospel as an intellectual activity. Rather, I encourage you to come and listen as listeners, receptive to the content, and be alert to the presence of God, to be alert to how the Holy Spirit is impacting us. And you know what? It might be a still small voice. It might be a nudge. It might be an aha moment where the living word touches us and makes us see something new. It grabs our attention. Now, we're about to begin more of an imaginative reading of the Emmaus account from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now, for those who'd like to try this, I simply ask that you close your eyes while I read the text. Yeah, you didn't get a handout, did you? So, yes, someone's going to bring you a handout and possibly a pen. Do you have a pen or a pencil? You'll need a pen. Each need a pen or a pencil. You've got a pen? Okay, good. Now, when I'm finished reading the first time, I'm going to pause for about a minute so you can jot down on your handout what stood out in the scene. That's all you have to do this first time. Write down, jot down what stood out. Now, if you prefer, you can simply circle or underline the word or phrase that stood, the word or phrases that stood out. There's an alternate, okay? So if you don't want to close your eyes and listen, you can circle or underline keywords or phrases. Let's begin. A reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Like I said, you can close your eyes, just listen and imagine what's going on, where you are in the scene and what's going on. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him, and he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It's true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now, before you open your eyes, I want you to ponder for a moment where you were in the scene. What stood out? What did you detect with your senses, and who could you relate to in the scene? Remember, the disciples were just as puzzled when they pondered this event for the first time. Are you seeing something new about Jesus for the very first time? Now take a moment, a few moments here, to write down your response in the spot at question one there on the handout. And there's no right answer. There's no right or wrong answer here. What stood out? Okay, let's continue. You've just experienced what a first century listener might have if they were standing around listening to this message. Remember, the Gospels were usually read in community. They didn't have individual copies of the message. Before we begin our next imaginative reading, I'd like to look at seven movements in the text before we read it again. There's a lot going on here. And you can take a look and ponder. I put these images up here for you for a reason, is to try to step into the story as I explain it. Now, movement number one is contained in verses 13 to 16. And I've labeled it, "Jesus knows our burdens." "On that same day" is referring to the day Jesus was crucified. Here we find two of Jesus' disciples. They're not from among the 11. Although they had encountered Jesus at some time in the past. It's important to note that they're heading home to a town called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and it's not a long walk. It would take them part of a morning. Now they're deliberating among themselves about the events of the day, namely the events reflected during what we call Holy Week and Easter Day, the trial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus gently draws near in the background and is walking with them. However, Luke notes from his discussion with eyewitnesses that their eyes were mysteriously kept from recognizing Jesus. I wonder, are there times when we don't recognize Jesus in our life? Are there times when we don't recognize Jesus in our life? Movement two. And notice I'm calling them movements. Luke recorded all these details for a reason. He was a physician. He was a man of details. Verses 17 and 18. Jesus wants to understand our burdens. Here, Jesus wants to know what's troubling the two disciples. Jesus cares. Jesus was the great teacher. He does not overlook a teachable moment. So he gently inquires, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" At this, the disciples stop walking. They're noticeably unhappy. They're downcast. And speaking directly to Jesus, Cleopas says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" As if to say, how could you not know about the crucifixion that took place while we're celebrating Passover? Are there times when you sense Jesus gently probing your burdens. Movement 3, verses 19 to 24. Here, Jesus probes our deepest concerns. To probe their burdens a little more deeply, Jesus simply asks a powerful question: what things? In other words, what is so deeply troubling you two? Remember, as the mighty counselor, he knows just the right question to ask. With this simple question, the disciples respond with something very interesting, a concise account of the events that have happened as they perceive them. There's a lot of detail here. Luke is very careful to record how the disciples understood the details of Jesus' death. Verse 20 tells us, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. That was it. Was it simply Israel's leadership that handed Jesus over to be executed? What about Rome, the crowds, or even Jesus' betrayer? There's nothing in that, those details about that. Verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and it's the third day since all this took place. The two had hoped Jesus was the Messiah, but their hopes have been shattered. Luke has carefully recorded the facts that the disciples are unaware of the significance of these events. And it was the third day since Jesus' death. Later, with the Holy Spirit's help, they would understand. I wonder, how is the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to you right now? Luke also records in verses 22 to 23, some fellow female believers arrived at the tomb only to find his body missing, and they find angels at the tomb who tell them that Jesus is alive. And then in verse 24, not only that, but some of their companions go to the tomb just as the women said to find Jesus is missing. Notice what the disciples have described during their encounter with Jesus. What have they been saying? While traveling to Emmaus, the disciples have come to understand who Jesus is through a gradual process, which includes describing what has happened, and listening to Jesus' way of interpreting the scriptures. So there's a very integrative approach that Jesus is using to help them understand the story. Jesus has also drawn out eyewitness accounts as the disciples are talking. Even knowing all these details, the disciples are simply unable to understand what's gone on. I wonder, are there times when we find it hard to understand God's ways? Movement 4, verses 25 to 27. Jesus probes their thoughts for a third time. Notice the number 3. Jesus' 3 questions, 3 companions, 3 women at the tomb. Jesus is missing on the third day. These are no coincidences. I believe Jesus' rebuke is meant to alert the disciples to the significance of the events that are right before their eyes, but they can't see them yet. Isn't that mysterious? Jesus' questions are always important, and they're meant to probe the depths of our soul, so we need to listen to his words. I wonder, are there times when we don't see the big picture of what God is doing in our life? The Lord is so full of grace, he takes the disciples aside and explains to them what all these events mean with a brief survey of the Old Testament. Wow, what a time to have listened. Possibly Jesus told them about the crucifixion and how it was symbolized in Numbers 21:9, where the Israelites rebelled and Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by the snake looked at the pole of the bronze snake and lived. As John 3:14 states, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Possibly Jesus described how the words of the psalmist in Psalm 22, which prefigured Christ's crucifixion, Or maybe he quoted Isaiah 53 and unpacked those scenes in the verses that uniquely described how the Messiah would be crushed and face anguish and offering himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. This morning, I wonder, do we really understand who Jesus is sometimes? Movement 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus wants us to invite him into our life. It was polite for Jesus to motion as if he were moving on, unless they invited him to stay. Whether it was a test of hospitality or the disciples wanting to know more, we may never know. Regardless of the hour, it was customary to offer a traveling Jew food and lodging. This movement makes me wonder, how do we have fellowship with Jesus? Do we have time to let him in? Movement 6, verses 30 to 32. Jesus wants to have fellowship with us. As we reach the climax of this account, excuse me, Jesus as the stranger and the two disciples have sat down for a fellowship meal. Most of us in Western culture are unaware that the breaking of the bread and giving it to the disciples was so important, because Jesus was taking the role usually held by the head of the household. If Jesus is Lord, is he not sovereign over our household? This communal meal also suggests unity with Christ that goes beyond a simple meal. It's an intimate spiritual fellowship. Here, there is a restoration of fellowship with Christ that has been broken by death. Fellowship restored by death. Notice how Luke slows down the scene here, and he does this on purpose. He does this in a gradual process. He takes the bread, gives thanks for it, breaks it, and it gives it to them. Notice how Luke calls that those motions out. Remember, Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never experience spiritual hunger. And the two disciples have invited Jesus in. Jesus will satisfy their spiritual hunger. We're going to find out soon. Notice the next series of movements that Luke records. Their eyes were opened, they recognized Jesus, and he disappears. At just the right time, by an act of God's grace, Jesus is revealed to the disciples. But notice their last words now. The last words in any ancient account are very important. Luke wants us to remember this sentence. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The disciples finally connect their deep spiritual hunger with the time they spent with the living word explaining the written word. Jesus satisfied their deep spiritual hunger, and so did God's word. I wonder, how has Jesus been satisfying your spiritual hunger? Movement 7, this is the final scene, verses 33 to 35. The disciples return as witnesses of the resurrected Christ. In the next few hours, the disciples run back to Jerusalem and tell the other 11 what has happened. Immediately, someone from the 11 exclaims, "The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two from Emmaus tell the other disciples, "Jesus has appeared." Most importantly, the two tell how Jesus was revealed to them during the breaking of bread and their fellowship meal. It makes me wonder, how do our personal times with Jesus impact us? When we're at the breaking of bread, our personal time with Jesus. Now we've been through it, I just want to do one more reading. And when I finish reading, I'll pause again. I'd like you to respond with what that original, what that word or image or thought meant to you. Okay? What did the scene, what did that thing that jumped out mean to you? Remember, the Holy Spirit is trying to show you something in this account. And again, I'll ask you that question when we're finished. I'll read it just one more time. I'm going to leave the third reading for you to do at home. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Clopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Now, before you open your eyes, just I'd like to know you to write down what that image, scene, or word, or thought meant to you. What does it mean? What's the meaning of what God has showed you here in the text? Take a few moments to write that down. Okay. Well, this morning we won't read it for a third time. It's a lengthy account, but it's a very important account in Luke's gospel. Using the guidelines, I'd like you to take time and work through the read. Even if you want to go through all three readings again at home, it's much different when you're doing it at home and you're in a quiet, comfortable, and familiar place. But prayerfully reflect on the three responses. The Holy Spirit is always prompting us to respond in some way to his word. Remember, Jesus is calling each of us into a deeper relationship as we journey through life together. Now, some of us aren't used to reading. It's taken me years to get used to reading the Gospels this way, to sit with the text, to dwell in it, to read it, and to reflect. Not reading it for information, but reading it for formation. So as you respond to the final question at home, please consider, on the road to Emmaus, how does Jesus reveal himself to you? How is Jesus revealing himself to you in this account? And I'll give you a moment just to ponder that, and then I'll proceed with a pastoral prayer. Thank you. Give me a short prayer. Let us pray. We are mindful of your mercy, O Lord. We are mindful of your steadfast love, for they have been from old, those ways you've worked in our life. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon our guilt, for it is great. Turn to us in a special way this morning. Be gracious to us, for some of us are lonely and troubled. Relieve our troubles and bring us out of whatever distress we're going through. Consider our afflictions, and Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins. We are thankful that we can confess our sins to you, and as your word says, you are faithful and just to forgive us. At this time, in the quietness of our hearts, we pause to bring our trespasses before you. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. We are thankful that you lavish your love on 1,000 generations, on those who love you and obey your commands. We thank you for the heavenly blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for supplying for all our needs. We ask this morning that you'd comfort those that have lost loved ones, work, or experience hardships, for those that are without homes on the streets, Lord, that you would provide for them. Bring them comfort. We pray for those who even persecute the church and your people, that, Lord, you would just work and change their hearts. Change the hearts of those that are hard, that whose hearts are hardened toward you. Lord, we're mindful of the conflict in the Middle East right now and ask for peace in the midst of violence and destruction, and that you would mobilize your church, Lord, to be a healing presence in so many lives. We pray for peace and protection of the innocent, the grieving to be comforted, and those that have experienced loss, yes, to be comforted. Protect the innocent and vulnerable, and comfort the brokenhearted. Help us to be ministers of reconciliation in each and every situation you bring us into this week. And we bring our provincial and federal leaders before you, and please give them wisdom to govern justly with everything you've entrusted to them. Again, I think of people, the needs in our city, the homelessness, addiction, poverty, and hearts that are hardened toward them, toward you, one another. We ask for your healing grace to intervene. And we bring the old and marginalized before you, and even those now in the quietness of our hearts, we bring those before you whom I have not prayed for. Thank you, Lord. We also pray for our church leadership here, elders, deacons, and all those that work in our church, and encourage each, Lord, as they serve. Think of the video, the sound, a worship team, ushers, everyone that works this to maintain this, the building and the ministry of Edmondson Heights, and even the, and think also the Hispanic church and its ministry. Give us the wisdom to use and courage to use the gifts and abilities that you've given us, Lord, and all, of course, all our resources. And we raise all these petitions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.